Can we turn in God's Word now this evening, please, to that chapter we read from earlier, that is Luke's Gospel in the chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And with our Bibles open at this portion, let us bow briefly in prayer and commit this closing part of the service now unto the Lord. Lord, we are challenged by that truth that we have just heard sung, that whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. The law of the spiritual harvest. O God, may we live our lives in the light of that biblical truth. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. As we come now to thy word, we pray, Lord, that it will be profitable for our souls. Come and speak to us. Come and give me help now in the preaching of the word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Come now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll find our text here this evening in Luke chapter 13 and the verses 6 through to 9, where we have the parable of the fruitless or barren fig tree. It is fitting that we consider the fig tree at this harvest time. I say that because the Bible links the fig tree with the harvest. Back in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, if any of you want for a moment to turn briefly to that place, you will see there in Joel 2 and verse 22, a reference to the fig tree and how it is associated with harvest blessings. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. You say to me, what does that mean? What does that convey? Well, in order to get the full picture, we need to go back to the start of the chapter. And this second chapter of Joel announces or tells us of a danger that is impending. There is this blowing of the trumpet. There is the sounding of an alarm. There is a warning given as to danger and to desolation that is shortly to come. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand. And so you will see here that the day of the Lord in this context is one of judgment. And you will see from the verse number 3, just how devastating this judgment was going to be upon the land of Israel. Look at it, or listen to that third verse. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. This is speaking of the invaders who come in to the land and to the destruction and devastation that they are going to leave behind them in their wake. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. And what you have here is a before and an after picture. You have a picture of the land there of Israel before the invaders came into it. It was as the Garden of Eden. It was like a paradise. But after these invaders have come, you will see they leave behind them destruction and desolation. Behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The land is burned up, as it were, with this fire. A fire devoureth. Here's a land left desolate. Here's a land burned to the ground. The crops destroyed. Devastation everywhere. But Why, there is that great contrast between the enemy going in and the enemy leaving this trail behind them. It is a picture indeed of judgment. But God's judgments, I want to remind you, men and women tonight, are always mingled with mercy. Some people have got a wrong concept of God. Yes, he is a God of judgment. But I want you to note that his judgments, even when they are upon the earth, are judgments mingled with mercy, and it is so here. Because that 22nd verse of Joel 2 that I reminded you of or pointed out to you tells us that there is a future time, a coming day when God's mercy, yes, will be extended even to that land and to that people that have experienced his judgment. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. Oh, the fire has burned you down and left destruction and blackness and darkness. But no, there's going to be a future harvest, for the tree yieldeth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. There is going to be a time of future harvest. Though there was judgment, and it was deserved, yet, says the Lord, my judgment shall not be without mercy, for there is yet blessing for you. I trust that you see from that brief survey there of Joel 2 the connection between the fig tree and the harvest. The fig tree will blossom again. It will give its fruit. And God's mercy, yes, will again be extended to you. If you turn back to where we're going to be looking this evening at the parable of the fruitless fig tree, you will see again these themes taken up once more by the Lord Jesus Christ. The themes of judgment and mercy. And they are conveyed to us through this parable of the barren or fruitless fig tree. And so there are simply some matters that I want to, by the help of God, unfold to you from this parable of the barren fruit tree. And I want you to note first of all with me this evening that the parable speaks to us of deserved judgment. There is no mistaking in this parable of our Savior's here in Luke chapter 13 that there is the theme of judgment. And it's the Lord Jesus who highlights it. You will see there in verse 7 and 9 this theme of judgment. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? The same thought as in verse 9. These words, remember, spoken by the Savior. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. This being cut down is a symbol of judgment. A similar figure of speech was used by John the Baptist concerning judgment back in Matthew chapter 3 in the verse 10. I'll read that verse to you. It says this, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Here's the tree being cut down. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. There's the same biblical picture and imagery presented to us. The tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down and is cast into the fire. Another symbol or illustration of the judgment of God upon a fruitless people. To whom did the Lord Jesus speak this parable in Luke chapter 13? Well, it was delivered to the Jewish nation. Its primary interpretation is to the Jewish people, but its principles apply to all people and indeed to all ages. They apply to us today. That is the principles we deduce from this parable. You see, the Lord was speaking to the Jews, and he is reminding them here of how God had highly and richly favored them with his blessings down through the years. Oh, if ever there was a people who were favored of God, it was Israel, and Israel knew beyond measure God's richest blessing. You say, where do you get this idea of God's favor being shown to them? Well, I think it actually comes out there in the fact that the Lord, in speaking this parable about the fig tree, tells us that it was a planted fig tree in his vineyard. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. That's a reference to the Lord planting or placing Israel within the promised land. If you search your Bible carefully, you will discover that the Lord uses that terminology. He planted Israel as a vine within that land. Sometimes they're likened unto the vine that the Lord planted within the land. In this parable, they are likened to the fig tree that the Lord planted within the land. He gave them that favored position. He gave them that favored place. He put them there. But that was not the only favors and the only mercies that they received from the Lord. No, he planted them there. Aye, but even prior to that, he had picked them. He had chosen them to be his people. Need I remind any of you here of God's favor to that ancient people, where in Deuteronomy 7 and in verse 6 we have these words, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. I have made you mine own. I have taken you and I have planted you in that land. I have purchased you to be my people. I have prospered you in that land. I have protected you and preserved you in that land. I have provided for you. I have prophesied unto you. I have made my will and my word known to you. I have given you my own words in the Holy Scriptures, and in that they were privileged above all the other nations upon the face of the earth." So the Lord is reminding them in this parable of how he has favored them, his goodness to them. But despite being planted in his vineyard, they haven't brought forth fruit. Despite all his care and his goodness and the favorable situation in which he placed them, they've been fruitless. They've been like the fig tree without any fruit. They've been barren. And that's where you get this concept and this idea of therefore deserving judgment. Cut it down. Look at all that I have done for them. Look at all the favor that I have bestowed upon them. Look at all the opportunities I have given to them, and they have availed themselves of none of them. Therefore, cut them down. Cut it down. You will see in the parable the Lord came seeking fruit. He came and he sought fruit of that fig tree, but there was none. He came to Israel. Where is the fruit of holiness? I have called you and to be an holy people unto myself. I have given you my word and my truth, and you, so that you will know how to be a holy people unto me. And there's no fruit unto holiness that I can discern. And because of all of God's goodness, because of all his favor, they remained fruitless. Therefore, the image in the picture is, well, there's a fig tree. It's not producing anything. It's just a cumbrance in the ground. Cut it down. Cut it down. You know, the Lord today, by his Spirit, in this very meeting in which we gather, has come seeking fruit in your life. And this congregation, I believe that there are those who, like the Jews of long ago, have been highly favored of God. You have been favored of God, let me tell you, in this land, in this province, by having the gospel. I don't know if you realize just what blessing God has bestowed upon this province in the gospel. I think I can speak with some authority, if you want to think it in that way. I've spent more than 25 years of my life living outside of Northern Ireland. I know what it's like in many other lands, and none of them are favored as Ulster is favored with the gospel. You have heard the gospel. Some of you have been brought up under the gospel from your infancy. You've had Sunday school teachers. You've had godly parents, perhaps. You have heard faithful preacher after preacher. You have had the Bible taught to you and expounded to you and the gospel made clear to you. And the Lord comes tonight and He's seeking in your life, is there fruit from all those benefits that I have bestowed upon them? That they have heard the gospel. They've heard the call to repentance. That they've had a godly upbringing. Where's the fruit of all those favors and that grace that I bestowed upon that soul, upon your soul? Oh, remember this tonight. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. That puts a great onus upon you. And as God examines your heart and looks into all our lives, because we're before Him tonight and nothing is hidden from Him, and He knows exactly every opportunity you've had, every opportunity, and He sees you there still this night rejecting Him, undeserving of His favor. In fact, the only thing all of us rightly deserve from God is His judgment. But how much greater is that judgment, despite the privilege you never show forth any fruit unto holiness. So, there is, in this parable, deserved judgment. But look at this parable again with me, and you see there is delayed judgment. You see, the judgment that was deserved because of their unfruitfulness is all too evident. But note that this judgment was not immediately executed. Rather, it was delayed. And the verse 8 certainly conveys that to us. Didn't we read it there? After the Lord, or the Master, had said, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? Then the dresser of the vineyard comes and he says, Lord, let it alone this year also. Let it alone this year also. Lord, give it another opportunity. Give it another year. Perhaps over the next 12 months there will the fig tree will produce fruit and we'll have something to rejoice in. Let it alone this year also. Judgment was delayed. Give it some more time. Give it another year. And you know, this is how the Lord has been dealing with some of you. In His love, in His mercy and His goodness, He has said, aye, these very words, as it were, to your soul, let it alone this year also. Let it alone this year also. Spare it another year. God has given you another harvest service, another year since you last gathered for to remember God's goodness and His provision of our material and our physical needs. He has stayed His sword of judgment that you know in your heart and your conscience, yes, I deserve, because that's all I deserve from God. But He hasn't caused that sword or that axe to fall upon you. No, He has spared you. You're here tonight. God has given you another opportunity to repent. That's why He spared you. That's why He's had forbearance. You know, that's why God is not swift in judgment. No, He's not swift in judgment. He's a God that shows forbearance, that bears long, that exercises great patience, even towards you who reject Him and who I have repudiated His ways and sometimes even His word. He shows forbearance. But what have you done? You've despised God's forbearance. Does Romans 2 and 4 not describe you? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The Lord has shown you patience. He has not come and executed judgment against you. Oh, that's something that every Christian thanks the Lord for, that who are saved. I'm glad the Lord didn't cut me off when I was in my sin. Oh, how close I was even to death, but God spared me. He didn't judge me. I praise him for his mercy. There's judgment delayed. You know, for all of us, all we can say is it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Can you not see times in your life, man or woman, young person, when the Lord's forbearance, when the Lord's patience stayed his hand of execution against you? Was there not a time in your life when you narrowly escaped death, perhaps in an accident? And you know that there was just a few seconds between you and eternity, or a few centimeters between you and death. But God spared you. Perhaps it was some serious a sickness that afflicted you, but God in his forbearance didn't cut you off. He was pleased to use those medical means to preserve your life alive. Why? So that you might have space to repent. There is judgment delayed. Oh, how good, how merciful is the Lord that he even delays in the execution of his righteous judgment. But then I want you to see also in this parable tonight that it speaks of deflected judgment. This deflection of judgment is underlined again in verses 8 and 9 when the addresser says, let it alone this year also, and in the verse 9, and if it bear fruit, if it bear fruit. You know, there's a possibility that this fig tree may yet bear fruit, so therefore let it alone. What was a deflected judgment? What was it that stopped that judgment being immediately executed? Well, it was this. It was the intervention and the intercession of another. The dresser of the vineyard said to the Lord, Lord, let it alone. It was his intervention that spared this judgment. How did it happen? Happened through that man's intercession and intervention. And you know, in the gospel, God's wrath is turned away because of the intervention of another. God's judgment is deflected, is turned away because of the intervention, let me tell you, of God through Jesus Christ. That's a truth that is the very heart of the gospel. How can the judgment of God, which all of us as sinners righteously deserve, how can that be deflected? How can that be turned away from me? How can that be turned away from you tonight upon whom the judgment of God still hangs? Well, there's only one way whereby that judgment can be deflected or turned away, and that is through the saving sacrificial and atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for sinners like you and me. In the Psalm 106 and in the verse 23, we read how Israel on one occasion were spared through the intervention and the intercession of Moses. Moses was a type of Christ, a wonderful type of Christ. And what does that psalm tell us? Listen to what it says. It says, therefore he said he would destroy them. That is, God said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And Moses there, as a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, turned away the wrath of God, the judgment of God from that people that they deserved because of their iniquities and their idolatry. That's what the gospel is about, men and women. is about Jesus Christ being the propitiation for our sins. What does that word mean, you say, propitiation? Well, it simply means that which appeases, that which turns away the wrath of God, that which deflects the wrath of God from us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, your only hope of ever diverting the wrath and the judgment of God is to flee and to Jesus Christ and to trust in his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that turns away sin, turns away the wrath of God that is due to our sin. He is a propitiation for our sins. I close finally and briefly by just highlighting the parable also speaks of what I have called a declared judgment. I put it like that because though judgment was deserved, and though judgment was delayed and was not executed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I want you to note, warns us that delay does not mean pardon. Delaying is only a postponement. If the special opportunity that is given and the additional opportunities that are given, when they, for example, the dresser said, let me dig around the roots of it, let me fertilize this fig tree, and maybe then it will produce fruit. Let it get even more advantages so that it might perhaps be fruitful. But he said, if not, the master said, if not, if it doesn't be fruitful, if after even extended benefits and opportunities are given to it, it still doesn't bear fruit, then, says the Lord Jesus in the parable, well then, cut it down. He's reminding us, the Lord Jesus, that is reminding us that there is a coming judgment for all those who will not bear forth fruit for the goodness and the grace that God has given to them through the gospel of his Son. Now, there's a lesson for you tonight as an individual. Don't presume on God's forbearance. Don't presume on God's patience. Don't presume on God's giving you more time. Oh, he's given you time already. What if, my friend, this night the Lord himself should say, in the words of this parable, cut it down. Been a year since they're the last harvest service. They've had a whole extra year of gospel opportunity to learn the way of salvation, to know the way of salvation, to know that I will receive them, to know what I expect of them, but yet they have not borne forth fruit unto holiness. There's no evidence of the work of grace or work of the Spirit in their lives. They have rejected and not me, and they have not benefited from my goodness to them. Oh, I pray, and I pray this sincerely, that the Lord would not come to any here this night and say, as he said to this people to whom he spoke this parable, cut it down. Where would your soul be if God were to come tonight and take that axe, as it were, to the roots of your life and you down? You've a gospel opportunity. He's given you even now another opportunity to repent and to believe the gospel. There's an opportunity right now in this very meeting where you sit. God in his goodness is again extending to you in grace and in mercy an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him as your Savior. I finish with some verses, or with one verse, from the pen of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. And here's what it says, based on this text. If under means of grace no gracious fruits appear, it is a dreadful case, though God may long forbear. At length he'll strike the threatened blow and lay the barren fig tree low. I pray you will not cross that boundary where God's, by speaking from a human perspective, where God's patience is no longer extended to you, but he comes with that solemn declaration, cut it down. May God draw you to himself tonight May you seek him. May you come to know Jesus Christ. May you come to know the riches of his grace.